Well, this morning, I want to deal with chapter 4 of Isaiah. And again, this is relating to our life. It's not a history book. It's not about what he said, but it's how we should be living our lives. And it's by the revelation of the Spirit of God that we understand anything. So we got to really pay attention. And some of these little tiny chapters can have some fantastic stuff in it if you just think. Slow down and listen to what the Spirit's saying and not what somebody's saying. Hear what the Spirit's saying. That's why the book says in the Revelation that you're blessed if you have ears to hear what the Spirit's saying. First verse it says, "In that day seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel, and only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion, and he that remaineth in Jerusalem, shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud of smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night, for upon all the glory shall be a defense. And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain." Okay, seems very small, six verses. Doesn't seem like a lot's going on there, but there is. There's a lot going on here. We have to go back and see that the end of chapter 3, and it says that, "And her gates shall lament and mourn, and she shall be desolate, and she being desolate shall remain in the earth." Who are we talking about?
The soul.
The soul. And in that day, what day are we talking about? The day of the Lord, the day when the soul is remaining in the earth, right? It says, "In that day, seven women shall take hold of one man." Now, seven women. What was the book of Revelation teach us about seven women? Seven churches. Seven churches. So the seven women, it's saying all of religion. And today, all of religion unites and grabs after this one man called Jesus, don't they? They all got their own opinions. They all got their own pictures of him. They've tried to shape him and make him fit into their doctrines, haven't they?
And all do it in his name.
And they murder you in his name. Okay. But they all take a hold of this one man who is the Christ, saying, "We will eat our own bread." No, not his bread, not his words, right? Bread represents the Word of God, doesn't it? See, we'll eat our own bread. We're going to eat what we think, what we say. It's our thoughts. "And we'll wear our own apparel." And what apparel are we supposed to be wearing?
His righteousness.
His righteousness, see. So they're saying, just let us have our own righteousness, see. "Only let us be called by your name to take away or remove our reproach." But now I want to say more about this verse. I'm not ready to get out of it yet. Said, we will eat our own bread. We'll take our own thoughts, our own things, and make idols out of them. We'll live by our words. And bread is your substance of life in the Scriptures. It was your substance of life. I mean, the physical bread was a substance of life to people. If they didn't have bread, they would have died in the desert. And said, "And wear our own apparel." Now this word, "wear our own apparel," is a really kind of a neat word. Can't even pronounce the word. It's number 8071 in the Strong's Hebrew Dictionary. Number 8071. But it has the idea attached to this word of the cover on something assuming the shape of the object beneath it.
Form to whatever it is.
So the covering that they put on will shape to the form. Now, that has a great meaning to it. Because what God says is put on his apparel so that his righteousness fits me. See? But what they're doing, they're taking their own righteousness and putting on. And see, the thing inside of me is the thing that it should be shaped to, the Christ. So they're putting their own religious fleshly thinking on as a covering outside of that Spirit of God within them, and they're trying to make their righteousness fit onto the Christ. It won't work. And Isaiah did say, my righteousness is as filthy rags. So they're looking to make God fit their way. In the Psalms, I think it's Psalm 77, if I'm not mistaken, but he said they tried to mark the Holy One of Israel. Literally, they tried to shape him into the way they wanted him. Same thing they're saying here.
Still trying to do it today.
It's never changed. That man is trying to make all these rules and regulations that God didn't make. God gave us 10 commandments, and the Jewish people give us 682 more immediately. That's just what we needed. They can't live by 10, much less 682. Who could remember them? You know, just don't breathe and don't move, and you'll be all right. You know, just go ahead and lay down and die. Okay, and then it says, only let us be called by your not anomah, but your shame. The word shame in Hebrew means nature, character. So let us be called Christian. See? Let us be called Christian. I just got a email from a girl I went to school with, and she said, she tried to get me to join some kind of a club, said, I'm not ashamed to say I'm a Christian. Now I said, well, I think I'll choose not to answer this because it'll just be a barnstorm. They don't understand. You know? But I don't want to be called a Christian because I'm not. I'm a child of God, and that's it, pure and simple. I'm just a child of God. You know? Son of God, child of God, whatever you want to call it. But that's what God says I am, so I don't need anything else, do I? I don't need some kind of a thing hanging around my neck like it said in chapter 3. He's going to remove all those little discs hanging around your neck and all that stuff. T-shirts, bumper stickers. I don't have to tell anybody who I am. My lifestyle should be screaming to them, shouldn't it? That reflection should be coming out of me, and they should be able to see it. If they can't, they're blind.
I mean, the church kind of has turned Jesus into an idol.
Jesus is an idol in the way the church looks at it. Yeah. Jesus said, don't...
And they skip all over what you're about to say, don't worship me.
Don't worship me, right. Yeah. And yet they do it anyway.
Huh? Follow his example.
Yeah.
He did it perfectly.
Yeah, but don't worship me. See, he said, don't worship me twice. That's enough. He said, let me be called by your name and nature, so let me be called by that Christian name to remove my disgrace. Well, what disgrace is there? What they're doing? What they're doing. See, they want to keep doing what they're doing, but just call me a Christian, but I want to keep doing what I'm doing.
They want to keep their own thinking.
Yep.
And not repent.
Change the way they think.
The way they think to Christ's way of thinking, that they want to keep their own way of thinking and not be disgraced by it.
Absolutely. They don't want anybody to realize that they're full of stuff. Okay? Verse 2. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious. In John 15, verse 2 through 6, I'll read that. Let me just read that. The Gospel of John 15, 2 through 6. There we go. And Jesus said this, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am you may be also. And whither I go you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we know not whither thou go, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me. So this branch, this is Christ, this branch. In another place in John, he says, I am the branch. Okay? I was reading out John 14. What am I talking about? That's not 15. I was reading John 14. I looked at the page that says John 15 at the top, it's down at the bottom. Okay. Excuse me. Verse 2, it says this, every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it bring forth more fruit. Doesn't that sound like correction? Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, and the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man abide in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And that's what the church will do to you. They'll gather you up and throw you in the fire.
Well, they twisted that. They're saying if you don't follow our way.
Yeah. Instead of following him, follow their lead. And there's another passage in Romans 11, verse 16. Romans 11, 16. I'll read that one. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is holy also. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. Jesus said, I am the branch, one place. Another place he said, you are the branches. Okay, I'm not going to break all those verses down. He said, I'm the vine and you are the branches. Okay? So we're one with him. When we're one with him, that means we're drawing our source from the vine into our branch. Right? But here it says, in that day, in the day of the Lord, the branch, and this is the Christ, the many-membered body of Christ, of the Lord is beautiful and glorious. And the fruit of the earth shall be excellent. Now, what do you think the fruit of the earth is? That's the first fruit. The fruit of the earth shall be beautiful and glorious. That's what the earth has produced. And in our earth, we should be producing a beautiful fruit for God. Remember back in, that's next chapter 5. I'm ahead of myself because I'm all over the place with it. But I mean, that's next week. But the fruit of the earth shall be excellent, or is excellent. I don't know about the shall be thing, but it is. And comely for them that are escaped of Israel. That's talking about the first fruit again. The ones that are delivered, escaped from Israel. And that word escaped literally is delivered. They've been delivered of Israel. The way of the church thinking. Hello. See, when we're delivered from that, like it says in Revelation, there were seven women not defiled by there was somebody not defiled by women, excuse me. That was the first fruit. And it shall come to pass, and Israel being the church, and it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion or remains in Zion, and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy. So he said he's going to purge some things out of us. And the things in us, see, we are the new Jerusalem, right? That came down from heaven, from the spirit realm. Okay, and the ones who remain there, and Zion being the highest mountain of Jerusalem, right? So he said, the ones that's there shall be called what? And there's a lot of verses, and I'll read some of them. Matthew 13 we'll start with. I'll read Matthew 13. I'll read a few of them and we'll go from there. Matthew 13:10. And the disciples came and said to him, why speakest thou in parables? Okay? Why speakest thou in parables? And he answered and said to them, because it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not. That's the rest of the people. For whosoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever has not, from him shall be taken even that which he has. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing, they see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And it is fulfilled by the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing you shall hear and not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart or their mind, and should be converted, and I would heal them. And that's coming right out of Isaiah, right in Matthew. Wonder why. And in Matthew 34 and 35, he says again, I will never speak to them except in parables. It's also in Mark 4, 33 through 34. It's in Mark 4, 11, 12, and 13, the same passage I just read. And also in Luke 8, verse 10. Those are all part of this passage, okay? And it says, they shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. Written among the living. Wonder who the living might be.
Those awakened in Christ.
Those that are delivered from Israel. The first fruit again. Verse 4, he goes on to say, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion. When the Lord shall have washed it. Why do they keep telling you? You got to wash yourself. The church says, you've got to do something so God will accept you, make yourself clean. You can't do it. It says, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion. Well, who's the daughters of Zion? The first fruit. His bride, the true church, and shall have purged or cleansed the blood of Jerusalem. What do you think the blood of Jerusalem is? Blood speaks of two things, life or death. Now, this is the negative. He's going to wash away and have purged the blood of Jerusalem. Blood is a negative here, so we're talking about death. And what is that in Jerusalem? Religion. Say religion. So the death of religion. When he shall have purged away the death of religion. Hello, we know that, don't we? Religion is death to us. It's not God, it's death. From the mists, from it should say from her mists. Okay, what's he talking about? Where did he get it from her? He took it internally. Remember the Sevenites in Deuteronomy 7:1? And if you go to Chronicles? Let me see. Let me go there. It's 1 Chronicles 11:1 or something like that. Let me get there and see. Yeah. 11:4. 1 Chronicles. This is the religious spirit, the Jebusite. And David and all Israel went to Jerusalem, which is Jebus, where the Jebusites were, the inhabitants of the land. There's a religious spirit. And the inhabitants of Jebus said, David, you shall not come here. Nevertheless, David took the city of the castle of Zion, which is the city of David. And David said, whosoever smites the Jebusite first shall be chief and captain. So Joab, the son of Zeruiah, went up first and was chief. And David dwelt in the castle. That's just God taking the land. That's all it is.
Yeah, that mine references Malachi 3.
Yep.
2 and 3, and it's about the refiner's fire and
yep.
the bull or so.
Yep.
So he's going
cleaning us up.
Right. He's taking that within.
It's an internal, not an external thing. Church has got everything external.
It's what they put on their self he's taken off.
Mm-hmm. It's all the religion that they've got. And even though it's external, it comes from the inside. Right. I mean, the inside's what makes them think that they got to do all this external stuff to make God accept them. Wear the right clothes, have the right haircut, you know.
And it's all based on the outward appearance.
Outward appearance, not the heart. Inside. Not the mind. Okay, from the midst thereof. By the spirit of judgment. That word judgment right there is not correct. It gives a negative connotation. We know that all the time when you say judgment. But it's the word mispat. It's 4941 in the Hebrew dictionary, in the Strong's. And it means justice. By the spirit of justice. What justice does, it gives you what you got coming. Okay? It's the right thing. Not just always a negative thing, like judgment, everybody thinks it's a positive or a negative, but here it's talking about it's giving you what you should have. And by the spirit of what?
Burning.
The spirit of burning or the spirit of fire, the word there burning should be fire, the spirit of purification, right. So God is going to clean us up by justice and purification, isn't he? Just like the lake of fire. The divine lake of purification and correction. That's what God's going to do. See, because he said he's going to do it. It says, when the Lord shall have washed away your filth. In verse 5 it says, and the Lord will create upon every dwelling place. Let me ask you a question. How many dwelling places are there on the earth?
One.
How many people are there?
6 billion.
There's between 6 and 7 billion. So that's how many dwelling places there are on the earth. Because he said he's going to create upon every dwelling place, and God dwells in his people. Which one of us are not his people? Whether we're obedient or disobedient, we're still his, aren't we? He bought us with a price. You're not your own. So he has us here, and he says he will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion, and that literally speaks to the first fruit, and upon her assemblies, when they come together, a cloud. What is a cloud? Technically, a cloud is protection. It protects you from the sun in the daytime. A cloud keeps you from being burned up from the sun, doesn't it? How many people could die if they didn't have that protection in the natural? Same thing. But the cloud represents something else. It's the protection of the Holy Spirit. Remember the cloud that followed them through the desert, the pillar of fire by day and a pillar of fire by night?
Mm-hmm.
Do you remember that story? When they're in the Exodus, okay? And it says, and a flaming fire, or it says a smoke by day, or it said a smoke daily. So that's, how many days is that? Every day. So every day of your life, there's going to be a protection on you by the Spirit of God. Doesn't that go back to Genesis 1? When he said, cover them like the mama hen protects her chicks. See? Putting that protection on you. It's there from the very beginning. It's always going to be there. And we see things happen in the natural. We think, oh, it's terrible. But some of the most horrendous things that happen are the best things for us. They correct us and put us in that right thinking process. It's a wonderful thing. It's all in perception, how you see it. And the shining or the illumination of a... the shining is a brightness. And the brightness of illumination by night. Because divine protection is over all the glory shall be a divine protection. That word defense there should be divine protection.
I might want to go over that
again. Okay. Let me do that again. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud. That's the protection. It's the Spirit of God. And smoke by day or daily, and the shining or the brightness of a illumination by night, because over all the glory shall be a divine protection.
So he's protecting you in your ignorance.
In our ignorance, like it says in Genesis chapter 1, in our ignorance, as long as we're in the darkness or ignorance, God is protecting us.
And he knows we're ignorant every day. So
he's got to have it daily. And see, ignorance can be fixed with a little information. When God gives us the information,
a little bit of light.
A little bit of light illuminates the whole thing, see? In verse 6 it says, and there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime. Now, that's not really what it says, but we're going to look at it here. There shall be a tabernacle for a shade in the daytime, or daily, it should say again. Every day there's going to be a tabernacle to be in. Now, I want to show you the tabernacle. Does anybody know where the tabernacle is? No, I mean in the scriptures. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Okay? In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 2, it says, because there was a tabernacle made, or there was a tabernacle created. The first wherein was a candlestick tells about all that. That was the Old Testament pattern. There was a tabernacle made. That was the Christ. Jesus was created, wasn't he? By God. He was birthed by God. So it's this tabernacle made is Hebrews 9 for protection in the daytime or daily from the heat or the desolation, it should say, and a place of refuge or shelter, and for a refuge from the storm, and that storm is a thunderstorm, and from the rain. Okay, now what is this storm from? This is neat. Let me say it again. From the heat, which speaks of desolation, and for a place of refuge or a shelter, and for a refuge from the storm and from the rain. What's the storm and the rain?
Is that the cleansing from the verse 4?
Okay. Remember, every time God spoke, there was always thunder and lightning, wasn't there? Well, this word storm right here speaks of thunderstorm. That means there's lightning and thunder. So who are we talking about? It's God's presence, though. But see, he said it's a protection from God's thunder and lightning. You're not going to be destroyed in this process. You're going to be processed and made better. What am I trying to say here? There's a place there. I know where I'm going. In the Old Testament, when the plagues came down on Egypt, what happened to Israel?
They were protected.
They were protected, see? From the storm, from all the curses, everything that came down on them, and the rain that comes from the storm. What's rain represent?
The anointing,
the word of God. You know, the water is the word, isn't it? I mean, there's all kinds of references to this going this way. But see, the protection is from God. All these things going down in our life, God is there in protection to take care of us no matter what. Doesn't make any difference what you believe or know. God is still there, isn't He? And when it's time for you to hear what God wants you to hear, you'll hear it. And until that time, you'll never hear it. Because if you hear it, where's the protection? The Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, isn't it? It divides and separates the soulish from the spiritual. Okay. Well, in the Old Testament it said, Saul killed his thousands, David killed his 10,000s. In the Proverbs, he said, 10:4, he said he would not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish. Well, if he's going to let you not starve to death, he's not going to kill you either, is he? See, so he's going to protect us in that. And even in our ignorance, God is there amongst us to take care of us, to get us through to where he wants us to go. So what do we have to worry about?
Nothing. That's what he's telling us. Don't worry about it.
That's what this whole thing is telling us. Let God be in control. He is in control. You let go of the steering wheel. Because when you and him are fighting over that same wheel, somebody's going to run the ditch.
That's what we've got to remember. He's not our co-pilot.
He's our pilot. That's one of them bumper stickers we shouldn't have. You're right. We don't need bumper stickers to tell people who we are. Our lifestyle should speak volumes. Mm-hmm. Right? So even though that's a little tiny chapter, there's a lot of good stuff in it.
Well, he's just telling you, and he's just
encouraging,
confirming to you again that through all this cleansing, this purification is going to happen daily.
Mm-hmm.
I'll be there to protect you. Don't
Absolutely.
Worry about it, because it has to be done.
That's the only way. He said, I will. I will clean you up. Down there in verse 4, when the Lord shall have washed you away, okay? And it said in the first chapter, remember in the first chapter of Isaiah what he said? Is it the first chapter? Let me see. Let me find it. It's in first chapter 18, verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. See? He didn't say maybe, did he? So he's doing the cleaning up. And if, I don't know how many times you got to get people convinced to convince people that God's going to do it. It's not up to me and you, is it?
No.
So we've got to learn that this God's going to do his thing in his time. We can't hurry it up. We can't slow it down. God's going to get what he wants. The book clearly states that his plans and purposes will prevail. So if we're in God's plans and purposes, how can we fail? That's not even in my repertoire of failing in my life. I don't care what the world says is a failure. God says I can't fail, and I'm not worried about it.